But the doctrine today that I want us to deal with, which grew out of the Reformation and we stand solidly upon as Christians today, is the doctrine of the Scriptures alone. The doctrine of sola scriptura. I want to define that before we move into our text today. Sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone, it doesn't mean that the Scriptures are our only authority, as some people may believe, but what it does mean is that the Scriptures are our only infallible authority, meaning that all other authorities, both within the church and within our culture, are subject to the Scriptures. That means that the Scriptures are right when everything else is wrong. That means that the Scriptures are our only foundation, for all other foundations upon which we could stand are shifting and are fading away. So, today we are going to look at a text. We'll actually look at many texts. I was sharing with Brother Rob earlier, I generally, when I preach at my church, I generally will take a book and walk through the entire thing. You don't want me to do that this morning. We would be here for about 6 days. So we're going to look at a small section of Luke and look into some other places, but basically this is a one-off today. This is a one-time opportunity for me to come and share with you, and this is what I feel God has laid on my heart for such a time as this. So we will be looking at Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. We're going to look at this example as to how Jesus views the Scriptures. How does Jesus view the Scriptures? And we're going to derive the rest of our time today from this passage of Scripture. So Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, and I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve.' And then he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And then Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Let's pray. Father, this is your word that you have given to us. I pray today, Father, that these people would hear a better message than the one I'm about to deliver. That this word, Father, would fall heavy on their hearts. That they would see how Jesus, the Word incarnate, uses the Word as an act of defense against the enemy. How he relies upon the Word for sustenance in his time of hunger. How he trusts in the Word to know that it is sufficient. Father, I pray today that we would have the same sort of faith that Jesus shows here. That we would have the same sort of knowledge that your Word is enough. And I pray that in his name. Amen. Well, three things that I want us to take away today, not only from this text, but concerning the doctrine of Scripture in general. If the Scriptures are indeed our only infallible and therefore completely trustworthy source in this world, we need to know in what ways the Scripture is useful to us. And by extension, we need to know that the Scriptures actually are useful for us. You see, many people possess Bibles, but many fewer people actually read their Bibles. And even fewer people than that will actually get into and dig into and study their Bibles. So we have this situation where it seems like, especially here in the American church, our Bibles are often brought with us as accessories. We get them out of the closet, we brush the dust off, and we bring them to church. We pack them under our arms. We make sure that we have our Bible with us. And yet, I fear that far too many of us understand the power of that which we stick under our arms and walk into the sanctuary with, that we walk into our Sunday school classes with. What do we actually possess in our hands? What is at our fingertips? Friends, I want you to know, and I know Crossroads is a missional church. I know that you guys love missions and you love people around the world. You seek to love God, love others, and serve the world, right? That's your mantra. But what we have here in this nation, with the accessibility we have to this scripture, is like no one else in the world has. What we have at our fingertips and what we often take for granted in our accessibility to the Word, I believe God will hold us accountable for that one day. Because there are people around the world who would love to have not only the multiple translations of the Scripture that we have, but just to have a single translation of the Scripture in their language would be an answer to prayers. I recently saw a video of a Chinese house church that meets underground because the sort of doctrine that they hold to is illegal to practice in China. And they receive, as they're meeting together, their pastor brings in a box. And in this box, you may have seen the video, in this box are copies of the scriptures in the Chinese Mandarin language. And these people, they're opening the box, and you would have thought it was Christmas. They were tearing into it. They were taking copies of the scriptures. They were rubbing their hands over it. They were smelling it. They were holding it close to their heart. They were weeping and shedding tears because they did not have access to the Word. Friends, that's the way that we ought to approach the scriptures. How precious is it to us? I think if we understand what the scriptures have given to us, what God has given to us in the scriptures, we may be more inclined to have that kind of a reaction. Are the scriptures precious to you? Three things I want us to talk about today. First of all, we're going to deal with the autonomy of the scriptures, and I'll explain to you what that word means here in just a moment. Second, we will deal with the authority of the scriptures. How authoritative and what sort of ways are the scriptures authoritative? And then finally, we will deal with the ability of the scriptures. So if you have one of those super long outlines in your bulletin, I don't know, Rob, how you normally do the outlines, if that's what it looks like. That's what I sent to your pastor last week. He inserted it in there. Feel free to use this however it may aid you. A wise pastor friend of mine once told me that the faintest of ink is better than the best of memory. So I like to take notes and walk away with something, and I would encourage you not only today, but in the future. Plus, it makes your pastor feel a lot more important if you're sitting there jotting down some notes while he's preaching, okay? So, first of all, let's deal with the autonomy of the scriptures. Literally, when we see the word autonomy, it means a law unto itself. A law unto itself. Namas, law, auto, unto itself, or one. So it is a law unto itself. There's nothing outside the scriptures that govern the scriptures. So let's talk about that. Let's contrast that first a little bit with what the Roman Catholic view looks like. Again, we're celebrating this year 500 years since the Protestant Reformation, where the Protestants begin to break away from Roman Catholicism and form what we now know today as Christianity. So the Roman Catholic view must first be contrasted against what we are going to be talking about. The Roman Catholics believe that the scriptures are defined and determined by the church. So if you were to ask a Roman Catholic if they believe that the scriptures are the word of God, they would agree, yes, it is. If you were to ask a Roman Catholic how the scriptures came into being, well, the Lord gave it to it. He breathed it out through the prophets and the apostles and gave us the word that we now have today. But if you would ask a Roman Catholic where the scriptures derive its authority, they would say that it is authoritative because the church says it's authoritative. That's a very different view than we have. You see, in Roman Catholic tradition, the church created the scriptures. In our tradition, the scriptures create the church. And that's a very different view, friends. It's a very different understanding of what the scriptures do and how they work. The Roman Catholics would say that the scriptures are God's word, but they are incomplete in their revelation. That God has more to share with the church today, and that he does that through the church, specifically through the Roman church. So they are incomplete. They would say the scriptures do not stand alone as God's revelation, as his authority, as his standard. There are other means. So while I would say, and while you would say, hopefully, that the scriptures are the only infallible authority for life and practice in Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church would say they are part of the authority God has established, but they are not the entire thing. And this is one of the reasons that the Reformation had to happen. You see, there, over time, the sort of corruption and sinfulness that existed within the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church, that sort of power corrupted the church. And so the Reformation was a looking back to the source of life for the church, specifically the scriptures. All the other great doctrines of the Reformation were derived from the text of Scripture, friends. If they were not derived from the text of Scripture, they would not be good doctrines. And I would say that that's the case in any doctrine that we claim to hold to. If we cannot go to the Scriptures and say, this is where we find this doctrine or this idea or this teaching, then we are on shaky ground. So, the church is a law unto itself. What do I mean by that? I'm sorry, the scriptures, not the church. The scriptures are a law unto themselves. What do I mean by that? First of all, the scriptures are sufficient. They're sufficient. There is nothing outside of God's word that is necessary for salvation or for Christian living. The Bible is complete in that way. It is sufficient. It is not lacking in anything. In fact, this is one of the reasons why in the text we just looked at, why Jesus continues to say, it is written, it is written, it is written. He appeals to the text of the scripture because he understands the sufficiency of it. It is sufficient in this situation after Jesus had been baptized, after he had gone into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days, Jesus knew that it was sufficient for him in fending off attacks from the enemy. Friends, I want you to know the scriptures are sufficient for you in your daily walk also. They are sufficient for you in fending off any attack you might encounter from the enemy. Linsky says it this way in his commentary. He says, Jesus smites the devil with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He who himself would say, Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you, and he could speak with divine authority in every utterance of his own turn. So the words Jesus spoke were the very words of God because Jesus was what? The word of God. Jesus could have said, verily I say unto you, enemy, be gone. But what does Jesus do? He turns to the word. He looks to the scripture. He says, it is written. He uses what has already been said. And he turns to that word because it is sufficient. It's enough. Luther puts it this way. He says, the same word that was sufficient for Christ in his defense against Satan is of equal ability in our daily battle against sin. If you know anything about Martin Luther, this was a man who was plagued in his own life with his sin. Before he came to a place that he would eventually arrive at, the priests in the place where he would go to worship would complain because he would come into the place of confession and would spend hours upon hours upon hours confessing his sin. And they would ultimately get to a point where it'd say, okay, Martin Luther, that's enough. That's enough. We've heard enough. You may go now. Luther struggled with sin, and here he's acknowledging later on that the words that Jesus spoke acknowledged that the scriptures were sufficient to defend against the enemy even when he was accusing us. Friends, I want you to know many of us in here struggle with guilt regularly in our lives. Maybe we've done something, maybe we've sinned in the past, maybe we've done something to hurt someone. If you've sought forgiveness for that from the Lord, anytime that you are reminded of that and being made to feel guilty, that's the enemy speaking to you. That's not God. I want you to know when the enemy comes to you, go to the scriptures and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. He has no authority over your life, and he certainly had no authority in Jesus' life. Now, one caveat I want to give to this, one explanation that I think is important at this juncture. If the scriptures are sufficient, there's an old adage, and I want you to hear this out. There's an old adage that says, anytime you feel the Lord speaking to you, there's one of two conclusions. One, if you feel God speaking to you, you need to ask yourself, does this agree or disagree with the scripture? So one, if it agrees with the scripture, if it disagrees with the scripture, it's not God speaking to you. It's a lie. And two, if it agrees with the scriptures, it's unnecessary. If the scriptures have already spoken, there is no need for some sort of external revelation to us today because the scriptures are complete. When we say that scripture is sufficient, we don't just mean that scripture is sufficient in church. We mean it's sufficient for everyday life. So as we walk with the Lord and we sense the Lord leading us to do something, the question that we ought to ask is, what does the scripture say? God will not contradict himself. So what God is saying to you today, I've heard years ago when I did youth ministry, I had a young lady who came up to me after service one Sunday. That evening I had spoken about the Word of God, different context than this, but was speaking about the Word of God, and she came up to me and she said, Travis, I've been praying that God would speak to me, even speak audibly to me. I paused for a moment and I said to her, if you want to hear God speak audibly, and this isn't original with me, I'd actually heard this from someone else. If you want to hear God speak audibly, open your Bible and read it aloud. That's God speaking to us audibly. If you want to hear God's word, open your Bible and read it aloud. Friends, what we have in the scripture is sufficient. We don't need outside sources telling us what to do. In fact, time after time, I believe that is proven to be dangerous and the road to the cults. So let's move on. Scriptures are sufficient. Second, the scriptures are self-attesting. They are self-attesting. There's nothing outside of God's word that is necessary for validating scripture's testimony. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. I get excited when I see things in the news that say, this proves this biblical event, or that proves that biblical event. It's kind of exciting. It increases my faith. But guess what? If none of that information ever came out, if there were things in the news that said, this calls this biblical account into question, or this disproves this biblical account, here's what I want you to know, friends. The Bible is true when all other sources of supposed truth are liars. You see, if we begin to look to outside sources to validate the text, we have suddenly placed an authority above the Bible. We have placed science or history or some other authority that we will then go to say, I wonder if that actually happened. Or I wonder if there's any information that would back that up. Friends, I want you to know, whether science or history or any of the other disciplines of this world ever come to the conclusion that the Bible is true or false, guess what? It's true. It doesn't matter what the world says. You see, the problem is we live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that has suppressed the truth of God, as Romans tells us. And so anytime that we hear something or we see something that claims to have disproved that something in the Bible happened, realize what we're actually hearing are carnal people coming to carnal conclusions. Sinful man being sinful. This shouldn't surprise us. As the world suppresses the truth of God and replaces it with a lie. It should not surprise us when other sources of authority butt up against the Scriptures. Friends, I want you to know we cannot subject an ultimate authority to some other authority. If the Scriptures truly are our ultimate authority for faith and life, then there's nothing outside the Scriptures that can tell us it is true or false. So, I don't know how helpful that is to you, but the next time you pick up a newspaper and you read an article about how unlikely it was that Noah's flood actually happened, or you read a story about how evolution has been proven, friends, I want you to know that those truth claims must be subjected to what we know to be ultimate truth, and that is the Scripture. And should they disagree with the Scriptures, they are wrong. Let's move on. So it's sufficient. It's self-attesting. Finally, before we continue on, it is supernatural. It is supernatural, meaning that it does not simply come from the mind of the men who have penned these books, but that it is the very word of God. Men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit wrote these words, and God has supernaturally not only given them to us, but has sustained them and has kept them for us. Friends, we ought not only praise God that He has given us the Bible, but we ought to praise God that He has preserved it for us. So it is supernatural. Nothing outside of God's Word is contained in the Scriptures. So what we have in the text of Scripture is completely of the Lord, not a single word, not of the Lord. And there's not a single word of the Lord that He wants us to know that is not contained in the Bible. It is complete, and it is autonomous. So let's move on. Now that we've talked about the Bible being a law unto itself, let's deal with the authority of the Scripture. And this is where we will spend most of our time looking at the text this morning. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, having just been baptized, says that he was returning from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit to the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days. He hadn't eaten a single bite. One of the greatest statements, I think, in this passage, it says he didn't eat for 40 days, and at the end he was hungry. Well, of course he was. Have any of you ever gone 40 days? How about this? Have any of you ever gone 40 hours without eating? I've done that a couple of times. Hunger is an understatement. After 40 hours, I was starving, or at least I felt like I was. So I can imagine how Jesus felt after 40 days. The temptation that he must have felt, especially when the enemy tempts him with bread. No, Jesus understands the authority vested in the Scriptures and understands when the enemy comes, this is how we fight him off. Jesus' defense against temptation was grounded in the authority of God's Word. Packer puts it this way. He says, "The doctrine of the authority of Scripture and all of its sub-doctrines is derived from the authority of its author. Unless one believes that the Bible is the very Word of God, the authority of the Bible will be either greatly diminished or altogether discounted." Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying the Bible is not merely a good book. I know many people who read the Bible and think, oh, it's a great book, great stories, great morals for living, but they don't believe that it's inspired of God. Friends, if the Bible is not given to us by God, then it is a book that is no more important or no more powerful than any other book that you could read. The words that are in it, having been given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is what gives these words its power. So the authority of the Scripture is an extension of the authority of God Himself. I'm going to deal with four words that you may have heard, and I'm going to work to define them for you in context of today's passage. First of all, the authority of the Bible comes from the fact that they are inspired words. The Bible is inspired, meaning, and this is one of those words today, where we can go and we can hear a concert and walk away thinking to ourselves, wow, I feel so inspired. This is a word that in culture we have degraded. We have made it to mean something less than what it is intended to mean. In the scriptures, a word that is often translated inspired in Paul's letter to Timothy is the word theopneustos, which means God breathed. That's a little bit more powerful, I think, than the word inspired. So when we see that and say here that the text of the scripture is inspired, it means that, and I like the way the King James puts this, that every jot and tittle in scripture has been given to us by the Lord. Every dotted I and cross T in the Bible is of God. So friends, the inspiration of the scripture is absolutely central to understanding the authority of scripture. It bears its authority because it has been inspired by the greatest authority in existence, from God himself. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 and following. And we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by whom? By the Holy Spirit. So prophecy and the word of God that we have contained in Scripture, it is what it is, not because Paul was a good guy, not because Jesus was merely a great teacher, but because God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through these men and used them as we pen these books. It's inspired. Second, it's infallible, which is closely connected to letter C, inerrant. I'm going to deal with both of those together. So letter B is infallible, letter C is inerrant. I'm going to deal with both of those at the same time. The infallibility of Scripture lends itself to the idea that all the Scriptures are true, because if God is its author, he can do nothing or say nothing or instruct nothing to be written that is untrue. If it is an extension of God's very character, then it must be true. The Scriptures are indeed infallible. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message that we have heard and now proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. How can God's word be in us? Well, a good starting point is by acknowledging that it is true. We cannot cling to God's word as the scripture, as being inspired and given to us by God, unless we acknowledge that every word of it is true. And on the other hand, it's inerrant, meaning that it contains nothing, there's nothing contained within the pages of the scripture that are untrue. So every word that is contained in scripture is true, and by extension, there is nothing in the text that is untrue. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and following. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages begun. And we could continue on. But Paul, in his address to Titus, in a very fast way, just says, God never lies. It was something that in Paul's day was just understood. The Jews of his day understood that God could not utter a single lie. Friends, we live in a day and age today that is calling this book into question, that is saying that the things contained in it are not true, that the events contained in it did not really happen. Friends, I want you to know that if we begin to buy into that, if we diminish the truthfulness of the scriptures, even if just a small part of the truthfulness of the scriptures, you've stepped onto a slippery slope that will in time force you to deny the truthfulness of all the scriptures. Don't allow the enemy to establish a foothold in your mind concerning the truthfulness and reliability of the Bible. The enemy certainly could not set that up with Jesus, could he? We see that in this text that we've been looking at very briefly this morning in Luke chapter for. Again, I want you to understand this is a strange way for me to preach. Preaching on a doctrine rather than on a text. I want to spend more time here in Luke, but in order to deal with the material that I feel I need to deal with, I don't have multiple times to do this. I would probably cover this topic over the course of 6 weeks if I were doing it in my church. You have me one day, so we got a lot to get through. In this text, we see the enemy coming at Jesus, quoting a text of Scripture, taking it and ripping it out of context and laying it down before him. Jesus, in his wisdom, by his very definition, being God, Jesus is wisdom. Jesus knew what the enemy was attempting to accomplish, and he was able to refute his accusation. And friends, I want you to know, I feel far too many Christians are ignorant concerning the text of Scripture, that if someone were to come to you with a verse ripped out of context and say to you, "Ha, but the Bible says this," and lays something out before you that is difficult for you and your Christian worldview to digest, I feel many of us, because of our inability to handle the text of Scripture, would fall under some sort of doubt. Friends, we have to understand the context of Scripture is key. Maybe you've heard the story of the man who cried out to God and opened his Bible, and he said, "Lord, I want you to speak to me today." And so he closes his eyes, and he reaches out his finger, and he drops his finger on a page and begins reading. And the phrase he read was, "Judas went and hanged himself." He thought, no, Lord, that's not what I wanted to hear. So he flips through a few more pages of the Bible, and he reaches his finger out and falls on it again. And he says, and the place where his finger fell said, "What you have seen done, you go and do also." And the man said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to give you one last chance." Thumbs through a few more pages, and he reaches out, and his finger falls, and the text says, "What you must do, do it quickly." This is not a healthy way to read the Bible. And what I want you to know is I think there are many Christians who read the Bible in this exact way. They look for pithy statements that can help them. They look for nice little jingles that look nice on a t-shirt. But they altogether ignore the context of the Scripture. If that were Jesus' version of Christianity, he would not have been able to have endured the enemy in Luke chapter 4. You have to understand the context, the purpose for which a particular text was written, and then you begin to understand the text at hand. So, the text is infallible and also inerrant. And finally, before we move on to our third point, and I know, Rob, I'm running out of time, so he told me I had about 40 minutes. We'll see. Before we move to our final point, that Scriptures are immutable. They're immutable. The Scriptures are unchanging. That's what this word immutable means. And the Scriptures are unchanging because they have been given to us by a Creator who is also unchanging. If the Bible could simply be edited, if certain words could be taken out and put into a context or a modern meaning to us, if the Bible could be changed, then friends, we would not have a Scripture that is reliable. We would not have a Scripture that is authoritative. It would be simply left up to the interpretation of whoever is interpreting or reading or studying that Scripture. In Luke 21, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away." Friends, God has been good to preserve for us these Scriptures. Now, I want to, as we transition to our final point and deal with the ability of the Scriptures, one other thing that I think it's important that I notice. In pastoral ministry, I will occasionally encounter somebody who will come to me, and just to give an example, they'll say to me, "Pastor Travis, I really feel that God wants me to divorce my wife. Pastor Travis, I really feel that this person, they're not making me happy. They're not fulfilling my needs. I feel that God has relieved me of this situation." And pick your situation. It doesn't have to be divorce. It could be anything. Friends, I want to be really clear. God is never going to say something to you that is contrary to his word. God is never going to lead you in a direction that will fly in the face of what clear biblical teaching has to say. So if in your heart of hearts, you are sensing in your life that perhaps God wants you to do something that is counter to what his scriptures say, I want to say this as plainly and clearly as I can. That is not God speaking to you. That may be some other very powerful force or being that is influencing your life. It may just be your own desires. I'm not a Flip Wilson. I don't believe the devil had to make me do everything that I've ever done wrong. I can do bad all by myself. So it may be my heart of hearts, my deepest desires, that I am trying to convince myself that it is God speaking to me to do those things. Friends, the cry that Jesus left us with, the decree that he wants for us in our lives, is that we would deny ourselves and take up his cross, take up our cross and follow him. And that means occasionally having to recognize that the thing that we want the most, that we can't fit it into the box of the scriptures because it's not scriptural. The thing that we want the most is the very thing that we may have to shed off if we're going to be faithful to the word of God. So God will never instruct you to do something that is contrary to his word. Finally, as we move into our final discussion, a brief case study, if you will, on the ability of Scripture. I referenced earlier Paul's first letter to Timothy. Paul's letter to Timothy, chapter 3. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescues me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why am I starting here? Well, Paul is setting up this story of his life and is answering the question as to why he's endured these persecutions. Many times, we see this in the life of Job. Many times there's this belief that if you're enduring difficulties in life, it must mean that you're not walking with God, that you're not being obedient to the scriptures. Friends, I want you to know that oftentimes it is when you are walking most closely with God that you're being most heinously attacked. And so Paul is setting this out here, and he's saying, I've endured all these persecutions. And he goes on, he says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Putting this passage of Scripture into context, what is Paul talking about? We often take, and it's a great verse, I think even in isolation. Verse 3:16 here is a great verse concerning the reliability of the Scripture. But if you put it in context, how much richer is what's being said. Paul said that in all my persecutions, I was able to endure. He says, now, as you are persecuted, endure the same way I did by trusting in the scriptures. That's the context for this great passage in the scriptures. So what, according to Paul, what is the ability of the scriptures? We see it in Jesus's life here in Luke 4. But according to Paul, what does he say, giving us a clearer doctrine? Well, first of all, as we can see in the first few verses, the scriptures give us perseverance in the midst of difficulties. Why is Jesus able to stand up against the enemy in the wilderness? Because he leaned on the scriptures. How is Paul able to endure through beatings and shipwrecks and through all of the terrible imprisonments that he dealt with? By trusting in the scriptures. How were the saints of the first centuries of Christianity able to endure to the very end? Because of what they had learned from the scriptures. And so, friends, the Bible helps us to persevere in the midst of difficulties. We see it in Paul's life, in Jesus' life. We see it in the life of the reformers. This is one of the reasons why the doctrine of sola scriptura was so foundational. This is why Martin Luther was able to be locked in a tower and do the work that he did there, translating the Bible under fear for his own life. This is why so many faithful believers during that time period in England were murdered under the reign of Bloody Mary, because they had faith in the scriptures, and so they persevered. And friends, today my fear is that we live so comfortably in this country that we don't have any idea what this means. We don't know what it means to need to persevere in our faith because, well, we're American. This is just what we do. This is who we are. Friends, there's a side of me that prays that a day is coming where we will see a separation of those who truly know Christ and know His Word and love Him and those who are playing a game. A purification in the church. We'll know because those who love God will love His Word and will be able to persevere when that time comes. So Paul does this, Jesus does this. Perseverance in the sight of difficulty. Second, it is profitable in discipline. It is profitable for us in discipline. And Paul gives us a list here. He says it is good for teaching. We teach the scriptures. Here at Crossroads, you have a discipleship hour, right? A Sunday school hour, perhaps, or small groups. You teach the scriptures. You have conversations, and you learn from one another. It's profitable for that. It's helpful in reproving us, for bringing us to a place where we shed off our sin, to where we begin to look at Christ and find Him sufficient and have no longer any need of this world. It's helpful for us, as Paul says, for correcting us. When we are in sin, the Scripture calls us to repent of our sin. And then finally, for training in righteousness, for bringing us to a place where we are growing in our faith. The Scriptures are profitable in all these disciplines. And friends, I pray that you're washing yourself, men. I pray you're washing your wives and your families. Pastor, I pray that you wash your flock in the Word, because it alone is able to sustain us and bring us profit and discipline. And finally, the Scripture has the capacity to bring about perfection in our good deeds. You see, apart from knowing Christ, our good deeds are as filthy rags. They're useless. They're of no need to you or to me. They're certainly of no need to the kingdom of God. And yet, in Christ and in following the words of these scriptures, we can know that we are being made perfect. You see, in the sight of God, in a judicial sense, He looks at us as believers and already sees us as being perfect. He sees us in the light of the righteousness of Christ. That should cause us to say amen. The Father no longer sees you. He sees you through the lens of your Savior. And yet there's a sense that we, dwelling in this unredeemed state in these bodies, there is still progress to be made. There is still growth to be had. And so the Scriptures are able to bring about, take us down a road toward perfection. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have not tasted the sweetness of Jesus Christ. You have not looked to Him and found Him to be a satisfying Savior. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know why you even stepped into these doors this morning. Have no clue how you got here. Friend, I want you to know that Christ, He died upon a cross to save sinners. And if you are here today, the words, the pages of this Bible tells us of that story. That He was killed upon a cross made by men. That He was buried in a borrowed tomb. That He rose from the grave. That He conquered death. That He paid a debt that satisfied His Father. And He paid that debt in the place of sinners. So if you're here today and you've never experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to come to him. You will find him in his word, and you will find him to be, in that word, a satisfying Savior. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are a believer, and that you find yourself struggling with doubt when it comes to the scriptures. I want to encourage you. Maybe you need to come forward and pray at the altar. Maybe you need to find Pastor Rob or one of the elders, somebody here in the congregation, and pray with somebody that God would strengthen your faith, that he would open your eyes to the fullness of this scripture and give you a heart that would rely upon him and upon his word. I'm going to hand it over to Brother Rob as I pray to finish up our time together. But I want to thank you for having me, and I pray this morning that God's word has spoken to you.